Now, on Sunday evenings, we're doing a series on the faithful or reliable sayings in the pastoral epistles. We've looked at two. First was the foundation. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. If we can't say that, there's no point moving on to the other reliable sayings. The second one, which was in 1 Timothy, that first one was 1 Timothy 1:15. The second one in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, sounded a bit boring at first. He who desires to be an overseer desires a good work. But we saw that because this is God's calling, and because this is God's house, and because we are dealing with immortal souls, it is a very important work, that of a pastor and of an elder. And so that shows the corporate nature of the church. Remember, these are the pastoral epistles. And now this evening we're going to start, we're not going to look at it all tonight, but begin considering the third faithful saying, which again sounds first like a strange one. It's 1 Timothy 4, verses 8 and 9, or maybe verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. And then this is the saying, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying. It refers to what has gone before, and worthy of all acceptance. Now, does that strike you as a bit off? Maybe Paul could have said something a bit more important than that. But actually, he was dealing with people that were being gradually led astray. False teaching doesn't come to us with a big sign warning, this is heresy. Otherwise, we would all see it. It comes instead very gradually. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so Paul warned the elders in Ephesus about people arising from within the church, and that they were wolves, but wolves in sheep's clothing. That's the problem. They are very nice people. They sound so plausible. I'd rather have a sheep in wolves' clothing, somebody who was a bit rough and ready, but was a servant of God. And the error that was creeping into all the churches by the end of the first generation, which is what Paul was thinking of, was what we could call Gnosticism or the Colossian heresy. And it was a mixture of all sorts of things. It made certain things sound spiritual. And so what Paul is talking about here is asceticism. What's that, you ask? Well, it's this emphasis that what's material is evil. What is of the body is not to be used in serving God. It's the spiritual that matters. So let me just give you a few examples, because my intention tonight in looking at this faithful saying in a general way is to shatter any asceticism that we may have in our system. We still have some of it, you know. But let me just read a few verses before I do that. The example here in the chapter that we read, 1 Timothy 4, in the last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. What's some of these deceptions? Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. You see, there were certain foods that were banned, and marriage was an unspiritual thing. Sounds familiar? So Paul was saying, this is utter nonsense. It is a distraction from the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And then if you look at Colossians chapter 2, this is a more fuller definition of this false teaching. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? This is worldly, Paul is saying. And then he goes on, do not touch. Have you come across this? Do not touch. As a Christian, you shouldn't touch certain things. Do not handle, do not taste, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. There's nothing in the Word of God about these rules. It's man-made traditions. And these things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, there are super spiritual people around, and they seem so holy, and may have all these rules, and they say, in effect, that the body is evil, and that what we need are just spiritual things. That's asceticism, and that's unscriptural. You had it taken to its logical conclusion in the monastic movement. And by the Middle Ages, the monasteries had become a den of iniquity. You had men going there to escape from the world, but in their own hearts, they had something far worse. And poor Luther, at the dawn of the Reformation, he thought that by joining the Augustinian order, the strictest order, by beating his body, by doing all sorts of things, he would lie down on a stone floor at night, thinking that that would make him more acceptable to God. He would go to Rome and climb on his knees the steps of a certain tower, saying Hail Marys as he went up, thinking that that would do him spiritual good. But he came to see it was all to no profit. Asceticism. Have we got that in our system? This notion, we won't go as far as that, but still this notion that if I'm really going to be spiritual, then I must consider the body as something not quite evil, but something I don't look at as of use to the Lord. Now listen to Paul here. For bodily exercise profiteth a little. He's not saying that it doesn't profit. He's saying, in effect, we must look after our bodies. Let me give you some other verses. This is so important. I'm just pausing here before going on to look at spiritual exercise, which is the whole purpose of the faithful saying. Now, bodily exercise does profit a little. Turn to Romans 12. Very, very interesting here. This is after all those gospel chapters, and he comes to apply it all. And he says, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, because of the mercies of God, that you present what? Your souls? Not at all. Your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We serve God spiritually, but we're not some spirits going around the world. We are in the body, and we serve him with the members of our body. Take another example, the one in this chapter, a little later on in chapter 4. Is it verse 3? No, verse 4. Well, verse 3 to begin with. These forbid to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. And then this is what it is, which God created to be received. God has given us marriage. God has given us foods. God has given us the good things of life. And listen, to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And he goes this far, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. There is nothing off limits. In that sense, now that statement can be misconstrued, but this notion that the physical, the material is evil and only the spiritual is good is utter nonsense. Paul said to the Corinthians, don't you know your bodies are what? Some clod that we abuse or that we don't worry about? Not at all. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, can I just start us off here this evening? Let us look after our bodies. Let us seek to dedicate ourselves, body and soul, to the Lord. There's a lovely, lovely illustration from John Stott's biography of this man who's now gone to glory. When he got up every morning, do you know what he did? He dedicated himself, every part of his body, to the service of God that day. You've got the hymn, is it by Havergal? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And if you work your way through that hymn, it deals with members of the body. Take my feet and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my hands, take my voice, take my eyes. I'm going off here now, but it's the body to be used for the Lord. Let me read a quote from Chesterton. He was a Roman Catholic, but a brilliant writer. This is what he said. He's a bit provocative, but he's making a point. You say grace before meals. All right. But I say grace as well before the play and the opera, and grace before the concert and the pantomime. Now, some of those things are not my particular cup of tea, but his point. Everything is spiritual. And grace before I open a book. And grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing. Well, I don't do that. Boxing, walking, playing, dancing. And grace before I dip the pen in the ink. What Tozer calls the sacrament of living. We think of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as the most spiritual activity, maybe, we're involved in. Well, actually, isn't the whole of our life to be a sacrament to the Lord? If Paul could write to the Corinthians, whatsoever ye do, whether ye eat or drink, can you think of a more menial task? Even the animals have to do that. You do to the glory of God. This body is, yes, it's decaying. Yes, it's imperfect, but it's still the instruments that God uses and I'm going to use to serve him. Listen to this. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my soul, yes, but my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. And then I've often quoted this, praise and the common things of life. It's goings out and in, praise in each duty and each deed, however small and mean. We don't have to literally say grace before we do everything. That's a big legalistic. But we have this attitude of praying continually. And incidentally, that's an useful guide as to what I can and can't do. If I can't ask God to bless something, then I shouldn't be doing it as a Christian. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If I go according my conscience, and if certain things go against my conscience, then I shouldn't do them. There's the famous story of the 18th century preacher, William Romaine, visiting one of his parishioners in London, and she was newly saved, and she didn't know what a Christian should or shouldn't do, and she suggested to her pastor, what about a game of cards? And it wasn't the done thing. And Romaine didn't say, you shouldn't do that. What he said was, very well, let's pray. Let's ask God to bless what we're about to do. And her conscience condemned her, so they didn't play cards. Now, I'm not saying, and Romaine wasn't saying, that it was wrong to do that. It's this whole idea that we serve God in our bodies and in everything that we do. So can I just, before we move on to the main points, can I just say, bodily exercise does profit. Did you know that Robert Murray McShane, one of the godliest men who ever walked this earth, he did weight training. Did you know that? There was another Presbyterian preacher in the 19th century in the States. He would do hurdles. He would jump over the fences in order to keep his body in shape. There's a saying, healthy body, healthy mind. And that's true. We neglect our bodies at our peril, and it will affect the way we feel spiritually. Just to give an example, they have found that physical exercise releases endorphins, the chemicals that make us feel happy. And so if we're constantly sitting down and are couch potatoes, then it shouldn't surprise us if we're feeling spiritually depressed. We sometimes just need to get out and just to climb a mountain or walk in the forest and just to breathe in the fresh air of God's creation and look at the beauty of our Father's handiwork, and that will do us good. So this is the first thing. Let us not be ascetic. The body is given of the Lord. He's given us good gifts to enjoy. That's harvest hymn. All good gifts around us come from heaven above. Then thank the Lord for his great love. He's given us foods that we can eat. He's given us bodily exercises, the sports that people watch. I'm not interested in them, but they are still God-given. The arts, music, books, all of these things are to be used to his glory. That's the first point. But then let's move on. This is what we really need to concentrate on, and we haven't got much time, so we'll have to continue next Sunday. Now, what Paul goes on to do is use physical exercise as an illustration of spiritual exercise. So let's read again. Exercise, second half of verse 7. Exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise, profit, it does, but only a little. Now, the word exercise here, it's the Greek word gymnasio. So our word gymnasium comes from it. Now, that's interesting. Have you ever been in a gym? Apart from school, I've never gone to a gym, and I never will. The gym are the mountains for me. But if you were to go to a gym, it would probably smell of sweat, and you could probably hear the groanings of people as they did their exercises, although today gyms have music playing loud. But the whole idea of a gymnasium, as the word used to be, is sweat, toil, pain, hard work. And that's what this word means. So if we're to exercise spiritually, there's no gain without pain. Sorry, there's no shortcuts. Let me give you some other verses here. The classic passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is how Paul puts it. He uses a slightly different illustration, one I can understand a bit better. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Don't run beating the air, but run as you mean to win. Do that spiritually. Did you see the triathlon in the Olympics? That's the only thing I'm interested in. The Brownlee brothers. They won. But did you see the look on their faces, especially towards the end? The pain they were going through. But it didn't matter. They were going to get to the end and they were going to be the winners. Now, that's the idea here. This is so different to that laid-back Christianity, which we're so familiar with. And then he goes on to say, therefore, verse 26, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, a different metaphor, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Because it's hard, it's labor, it's sweat, it's sometimes tears. And then there's one other reference, I don't want to give you too many, in Hebrews 12. This is very good illustration. Verse 12 of Hebrews 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. This is what we're like. We're just so feeble, like teenagers. And what the apostle is saying there is stand up straight. That's what the physiotherapists tell us. Stand up and get those exercises going. It's not easy. Now, another word that can be used for the word exercise here is discipline. And maybe that's a better word. Not so much exercise yourself unto godliness, but discipline yourself to godliness. Discipline. What does that mean? In case somebody thinks I'm being legalistic here, I'm not. But it means going through certain spiritual exercises and planning it and disciplining ourselves to do it. You only have to think of those athletes competing in the Olympics. Think of the Brownlee brothers. The amount of training that they had to go through in order to win that race. It would mean not eating certain foods. We'll look at that next Sunday evening. It would mean daily going through a regime, going for a run, maybe doing weights and all sorts of things. And half the time they probably didn't feel like doing it, but they carry on because they want to become good athletes. And it's a bit like that spiritually. Now, sometimes it's a sheer joy to pick up our Bibles and to have time with the Lord, but most of the time it isn't. Well, not for me, and I'm sure it's the same for you. One Puritan said, I'd rather die than pray. And so what we do is we get up in the morning, and I have to talk to myself in the morning. Maybe you're a lark and you're fine, but I have to take myself in hand, and I have to say to myself, get up, sleepyhead. You're going to spend time with the Lord, come what may. I'll put some coffee on, I'll play some music, whatever it takes. I'm going to get into the Word. Discipline. Daily discipline. Now, it's a dirty word in our society. Even evangelicals say, that's legalism. It's not legalism. Legalism is doing something for its own sake. This isn't that. This is going through spiritual exercises in order to become more Christ-like. There's a difference. Have you come across this saying? This is really good. I don't know who said it, but it's worth mentioning. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It all starts from disciplined thoughts. Disciplined thoughts lead to disciplined actions. Disciplined actions lead to disciplined habits. Jeff Bridges is excellent here. He's got a book, Disciplines of Grace. Those godly habits that a previous generation knew all about. When I was converted, I didn't have to be told, if you're a Christian, you need to do this, do that. It was simply taken for granted that if you were a believer, you did certain spiritual exercises. We're going to go through these in the next few Sundays. They took it for granted that you would read your Bible and have a quiet time. They took it for granted that you prayed. They took it for granted that you attended church twice on Sunday and the prayer meeting. They took it for granted. Disciplines. Habits. Now, we mustn't let that go. Let me read a quote. There's not that many books on this subject. There's a brilliant book by Kent Hughes, Disciplines of a Godly Man and Disciplines of a Godly Lady by his wife. And then there's a book by Don Whitney, which I'm very grateful for. And he puts it like this. So many professing Christians are so spiritually undisciplined that they seem to have little fruit and power in their lives. I've seen men and women who discipline themselves for the purpose of excelling in their job, discipline themselves very little for the purpose of godliness. I've seen Christians who are faithful to the church of God, who frequently demonstrate genuine enthusiasm for the things of God, and who dearly love the word of God, but they trivialize their effectiveness for the kingdom of God through lack of discipline. Spiritually, they are a mile wide and an inch deep. There are no deep, time-worn channels of communing discipline between them and God. They have dabbled in everything, but disciplined themselves in nothing. That's good. That's good. This is how Mr. Spurgeon put it. I often quote from him, I must take care about all that I I must take care above all that I cultivate communion with Christ, for though this can never be the basis of my peace, yet it will be the channel of it. I must spend time with the Lord. I must, at all costs, go through those spiritual exercises, not for their own sake, but in order to meet with him, in order to be conformed to his image. Listen to the Apostle Paul here. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is. Oh, if you look at those Brownlee brothers, look at their running, look how free they run. But that didn't happen overnight. It comes from a disciplined life. Now, let me give you this example. I hope I'm not treading on anybody's toes here. A few years ago, I started to learn guitar. I'm getting to that age now where people have midlife crises. And it was so boring, so monotonous, just trying to learn chords. What was the point? And then scales, pentatonic scales, dear me, whatever for? And then I watched a concert from the Royal Albert Hall. David Gilmour, have you heard of him? He was playing one of the greatest guitar solos ever, the solo from Comfortably Numb. And his fingers, this is true, they were gliding over the strings. And he was getting notes that were soaring. And he was making the guitar not just talk, but scream. And it was sending a shiver down my spine. And do you know what I thought? I want to be able to play that. And so I got back to my guitar, and daily I would practice my scales and my chord shapes, not in an focused way, but with that focus. I want to be free like that one day. I don't think it's going to happen, but... If you can hear wailing sounds coming out of the manse, it's not the boiler. But can you see the point? Let me give you a more Christian example, if I can say that. I mentioned John and Mary Jones this morning. They've gone to glory now, a godly couple. And when I first met them, their Christ-likeness, it wasn't forced. It was natural. They were so free. And it was bubbling out of them. And they were not trying to be spiritual. You can smell that a mile off. They were just real. And you know what I wrote down in my notebook? I was a believer, but I wrote these words down. If I'm going to have any kind of Christianity, it's going to be Christianity like theirs. And you know what? This is what I'm getting at. That kind of spirituality doesn't come overnight. They didn't just wake up and feel like that. It comes from the daily grind of spiritual exercise. So just like me, trying to learn a musical instrument in order one day to be free in my playing, oh, we go through our spiritual exercises, keeping before our eyes that liberty. And sometimes it comes when we're having a quiet time. It happened to me this week. I wasn't looking for it, but the Lord just spoke to me in a hymn, not even the Word of God. It's exciting, this Christian life. So sometimes it does happen when we pick up the Bible or when we come to church. But often it's a matter of going through the exercises, pushing ourselves, keeping before our eyes, I'm going to be like Christ one day. One day I feel I'm in this clod of a body. I feel at the moment that I can't even run. I can't fly. I want to fly, but I'm just ambling on. But one day I'm going to be free. I'm going to be flying. I'm going to be having uninterrupted communion with Christ. But for the time being, I'm going to go through my exercises, even if I don't feel like it, because it will transform me into that image. Let's just come to a conclusion here. Paul says here, you see, that bodily exercise does profit, but only a little. But godliness, it's profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So bodily exercise, it does your body good, but you're in a losing battle, aren't you? You get to your 40s and you begin to realize your muscles are beginning to waste away. Unless you do weight training, you're not going to keep that bulk. One song puts it, you build your muscles and your body decays. And it's true, and it seems to be happening faster as you get older. But if you exercise spiritually, you're not in a losing battle. This is wonderful, you know. The soul, as you get older, grows. Am I right in saying we can get younger spiritually, even as our body decays? And another thing with physical exercise, if you overdo it, you get injuries. I like going jogging, but I have to be careful. If I jog up too many hills, I do my Achilles tendon in. If you exercise spiritually, the more you do, the more blessed you are. Isn't that amazing? You don't damage yourself spiritually. Our problem is that we tend to give ourselves to the things of this world. And then when it comes to the spiritual realm, we're so half-hearted. Oh, my friends, if we treated our spiritual exercises in the same way as we treated our physical exercises, I'm sure a revolution would occur in our churches. And the exercise of the body, it just affects the body. I know it makes you feel happy if you've been for a jog because of the endorphin rush. You do feel better, but it doesn't really do anything to the most important part of your being, your soul, your soul. But when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. My soul is fed. Oh, isn't that something wonderful when we come together on a Sunday? Sometimes when we have to come to the Lord's house on a Sunday and it's a fine day outside, it's good for my sanctification because a part of me would want to be up on the hills. But then after being in God's house and having been met with by the Lord, my soul has been fed, and that's far better than any mountain. The soul, and then not just this life, but the life that's to come. Oh, we're gaining a reward in heaven. That's something more important. I must come to a conclusion. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Let me conclude by just reading words that are found in Oxford. Have you been to Oxford, to Christ Church Meadows? Beautiful, beautiful. You've got Christ Church College, the grandest college in Oxford. And as you walk through the gates to Christ Church Meadows, you look at the writing on the ground. You know what it is? It's a quotation from Pilgrim's Progress. Mr. Valiant for Truth, who fought and who really exercised himself spiritually. And the summons came for him to cross the river to enter his eternal reward. And these are the words. After this, it was noised abroad that Mr. Valiant for Truth was taken with a summons by the same post as the other, and had this for a token that the summons was true, that his pitcher was broken at the fountain. When he understood it, he called for his friends and told them of it. Then said he, I am going to my father's. And though with great difficulty I am got hither, yet now I do not repent me of all the trouble I have been at to arrive where I am. My sword I give to him that shall succeed me in my pilgrimage, and my courage and skill to him that can get it. My marks and scars I carry with me to be witnesses for me that I have fought his battle, who now will be my rewarder. When the day that he must go hence was come, many accompanied him to the riverside, into which, as he went, he said, Death, where is thy sting? And as he went down deeper, he said, Grave, where is thy victory? So he passed over, and all the trumpets sounded for him on the other side. Somebody asked John Wesley once, if you knew it was your last day on earth, what would you do? And all Wesley said in reply was, the same as I do every other day, because I'm living each day as if it was my last in the light of eternity. My friends, let us look after our bodies, but let us not do more in the physical realm than in the spiritual realm. Let us exercise ourselves so that we, when our summons come, say, I'm ready. I know where I'm going. I know whom I have believed. I'm ready. And even with our bodies, these clods, let us serve the Lord. And whatever we do this week, let us do it for his honor and glory. Amen.